scripture reading this morning, I'd like to have you turn with me to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 19, and we'll read beginning with verse 13. John 19 and verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, they said, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, noon. And he said unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place that is called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." There are three places that stand out prominently in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion. The first place was Gethsemane. That was the place of self-judgment. It was the place where he said, three times over, "Not my will, but thine be done. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And then there was Gabbatha. That was the place of human judgment, the place where he stood in Pilate's presence, where the judge who sat on the judgment seat said three times over, "I find no fault in this man." And yet, having said that, he sentenced him to be crucified. When a judge sentences an innocent man to be crucified, to be killed, it is the judge that is the criminal. He is the representative of government. He is supposed to protect the innocent and to judge the guilty. But he judged the innocent one and sent him to be crucified. And the third place was Golgotha, the place of a skull. A skull is the end of human thinking. The Bible says that when a man dies, his thoughts perish with him. And when you come to the end of human thinking, you have the beginning of divine thinking. Man's thinking ends with death. God's thinking, God's plan, began with death. It was through the crucifixion of Christ that you and I can be saved. The Bible teaches us that there was a place of divine judgment. For God judged him for your sin and my sin. I want to think particularly about the title. In Matthew's gospel, it is called the accusation, the reason that he was crucified. It was written on top on a little symbol, a little piece of wood or a little piece of paper, was written over his head, the reason he was there. And they read it, said many of them read this title. This title then read many of the Jews. Was he there because he was a murderer? No. Was he there because he was a thief? No. Two others were crucified with him. They were called, by one of the Gospels, evil workers, malefactors, evil workers. Bad eggs, we'd say. And one of them said, we receive the due reward of our deeds. We're here because we deserve our death. But what was written over him? Any crime he'd committed? No. All that was written over him was who he is. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Jesus, that's the anglicized form of the word Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. There's his name, the Savior, written plainly. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Jesus, the one who hung there, a despised person. Isaiah said prophetically of him, you remember, he was despised and rejected of men. And he also says he is despised and rejected of men. He's still rejected. Our Lord is now rejected. And by the world its own, by the many still neglected, by the few enthroned. Nazareth, the despised place. In the day of our Lord, it was known for its wickedness. He didn't grow up in a sheltered circumstances. He grew up in a very wicked town. It was known in the Lord's day for its wickedness. And Nathanael, one of the Lord's disciples, said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That place? Any good thing from there? The despised person came to despised place. King of the Jews. And I can see Pilate. His lip curled in contempt as he wrote it. The Jews. Jews. They were hated then as they're despised and hated now. The Jews have been kicked out of and many of the nations of the world persecuted. They've been persecuted in England, in France, in Holland, in Germany. Wherever they've been gone, they've gone. They've been a persecuted people. A despised people. In a despised position, the King of the Jews. And I can imagine Pilate thinking, the Jews, that little insignificant group of people, who are they anyway? But you know, God likes to take the things which are despised, to bring to naught the things that are. For the Lord Jesus said, you remember to that woman in John chapter 4, salvation is of the Jews. We have in our hands the Bible. It was written by Jews. Moses was a Jew. Isaiah was a Jew. Jeremiah was a Jew. The Jews. God chose them to be the channel of salvation of the world. Whether you like it or not, the Savior hath concerning the flesh. He was born of the tribe of Judah. Matthew's Gospel opens the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The Jew, the son of Abraham. God made promise to Abraham, through this despised people, salvation has been channeled to the world. Today, less than one-fourth of 1% of the population of the world. And yet what a tremendous effect they've had on the world just by the scriptures that God committed to them. They put it in writing, Jesus of Nazareth. They put it on the cross. It was read. It said, this title read many of the Jews. It was disputed by the priest that don't say that he's the King of the Jews. Say that's what he said. Pilate said, I'm not about to reverse it. He says, what I have written, I've written. It's there to stay. Down through the years, it's been embedded in the Word of God. What God caused Pilate, unbeknownst to himself, to write over the Savior's of the world's head. For the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. True, he came of the Jews, but he wasn't sent just for the Jews. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, a Jew, John, the beloved disciple, wrote, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And he wrote, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the words of Christ himself, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but everlasting life. It's the declaration of God's grace. True. Men put him on the cross. You remember we read in Acts chapter 4 that the Jews, Pilate and Herod, they were all gathered together to do what? The Bible says to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And while men were doing their worst, they were setting forth God's matchless grace, for where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There are only three things that men have to boast in, and God tells us not to boast in those three things. Jeremiah chapter 9, in verse 23, you read, let not, thus saith the Lord, that's how it begins, thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Three things that men boast in. What they know, what they can do, and what they have. And the Lord says, don't boast in any of these things. Because the very things that men boast in, rather than being a help to knowing God, they are all hindrances to knowing Him. When you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the apostle comments on that passage in Jeremiah chapter 9 when he says this, not many wise men after the flesh are called. Not many mighty, not many noble or well-born or rich, those born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Not many of them are called. The God has chosen the foolish things of the world, things which are despised, things which are nothing, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No one in heaven is going to be able to boast because of his wisdom. We're going to be boasting in God's wisdom. Nobody is going to be boasting of his power. We're going to be boasting in God's weakness. For Christ was crucified in weakness. And the Bible says that the weakness of God is stronger than men. We're not going to boast in our riches. We're going to boast in his poverty. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle says, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty, not through his riches. He couldn't just hand it to us. He had to become poor. That we, through his poverty, might be rich. Now, the apostle calls attention especially to the fact that this that was written on the cross was written in three languages. In Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Hebrew is the language of wealth. You know many poor Jews? Not many. You don't see them, they're not the people in the United States that are getting food stamps, as a rule. They're people that have been successful in the economic world. most of them, or many of them. In fact, God made a wonderful promise to them in the Old Testament. He says, I have given thee the power to get wealth. And they've been kicked and booted out of country after country. No matter where they land, they're like a cat. They seem to always land on their feet and keep going. God has blessed them. Remarkably, He's blessed them with economic power. God has taken them out from among the nations and separated them, and they're God's message to the world. They're not living up to the relationship to God, but in spite of that, God has blessed them down through the centuries. One of the greatest proofs of the truth of God's word is Israel. Just that one word. Look at that nation. And now God has preserved them. He's kept them among the nations, but He's kept them separate among the nations. Nobody knows, for instance, they know because of my name, Van Ryan. But ordinarily, people wouldn't know whether I'm Dutch, French, English. I could be anything. But a Jew is always a Jew. He could be in America for 300 years, but he's still a Jew. God has kept them separate among the nations. He's marked them out. But not only are they rich economically, far beyond that, they're rich spiritually. God used them. That particular people has His means of channeling His truth to the world. He called them out, called Abraham, first of all, get thee out from thy country. And He separated them among the nations, set them in a peculiar position, gave them this particular land, separated them, and His intention was that His word should be channeled through the prophets. And God just kept feeding His word, and most of those, as the Lord Jesus Himself testified, which of the prophets have you not slain? And they ended it all up by nailing God manifest in the flesh. The holy men of God, God raised up among this people, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what Peter writes. In Romans chapter 3, the apostle asked the question, what advantage then hath the Jew? What advantage does the Jew have over the nations of the world? He says, much. Every way. But chiefly, that unto them were committed the oracles of God. God says, I'm going to trust you with my word. The richest treasure on earth, the word of God. He says, I'm going to trust you with that. Of course, they didn't. They weren't faithful to their trust. There were those that God raised up and paid by their lives for the devotion to the Lord. But God said to Abraham, in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God says, I'm going to bless through your seed all the nations of the earth. And Paul tells us as he writes to the Galatians, he didn't say seed, he says, as of many, but seed as of one, and that seed is Christ. But the Jews, you see, they read about in the Old Testament about the Lord's coming reign, when He will reign in triumph and glory, and they didn't expect to see Him come as He did. Incognito as far as they were concerned. A babe born in Bethlehem's manger? Is that the king? Where is he, this born king of the Jews? That's what the wise men said from the king of the Jews? That's what was written on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. The wise men came from the east and they knelt and worshipped him, but the Jews, they weren't even bothered. They weren't going to leave Jerusalem to look for him. But in spite of the wealth of truth that the Jews had at their disposal, in spite of the fact that they had the scriptures committed to them, in spite of the fact that they knew where he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, they didn't recognize him when he came. And it wasn't the riffraff. It wasn't the rabble in the street. It wasn't the bums that nailed him to the cross. It was the leaders He stood in the presence of the ruling body in Israel, these 70 men. And they voted against him. And they caused him to be crucified. And yet, we look at it and we say, why couldn't they know? Why didn't they know? The Lord Jesus said to them, search the scriptures. He says, they are they which testify of me. One or two saw it. Nicodemus said, as he came to the Lord Jesus by night, he said he was one of that ruling body. No doubt he was not present when the vote was taken, but he said, no man could do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Paul said it. He said, if the princes of this world had known, those rulers had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord Jesus himself said, nailing him to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord Jesus said, the very people that were responsible for crucifying were ignorant. Peter said, I wot not, I know that through ignorance you did it, and your rulers. He said it was ignorance on your part. He was crucified for the truth. In fact, he said, you remember, I am the truth. When you go into court, they say, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? In the first place, nobody can do that. That's what you say, but you can't do it. In the first place, you don't know the whole truth about anything. How could you tell the whole truth when you don't know what the whole truth is? You may think you know the whole truth about something. When the Lord Jesus stood in the presence of Pilate, he said, I came to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? And the one who said, I am the truth, was there. It doesn't make any difference if you go by way of creation, or if you trace what the Bible has to say in the way of redemption, it will all lead to the truth. Because if you follow, I think it was Alfred Lord Tennyson, he wrote a little poem, said, flower, it goes something like this. Pardon me if I don't quote it right. But it was flower, he said, as he held it, flower in the crannied wall. He says, I take thee out of that place and I hold it in my hand. He said, if I could know all that there is to know about that flower, I would know all the truth there is of God and man. That's true. Because you see, everything ultimately goes back to him. Without him was not anything made that was made. That seed that made the flower, where did it come from? It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. And whether you go by way of creation, or you go by way of the cross, you come back to him. And you know why he was crucified? He was crucified for the truth. He was crucified not because of anything he had done. The Bible says, he went about doing good. That was his life. He went about doing good. He never did anything wrong in his life. He never said anything wrong in his life. He never said anything he had to apologize for. Because he always spoke the truth. He is the truth. And when they gave the reason, Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Because I've examined under the law, there's no reason. He hasn't broken any law. There's nothing to be condemned for. Well, they said, we have a law. We've got a law. And by our law, he ought to die. What law is that? Blasphemy. Because he said, I am the Son of God. That's why he deserves to die. Now, if I claim to be the Son of God, that would be blasphemy. I would deserve to die. But the one who said, I am the Son of God, blessed be his name, he is the Son of God. John said, you remember, many other signs truly Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. His name was written in Hebrew. That nation didn't realize how rich they are. I like what Paul says in Romans chapter 9. He says, I think it's in verse 4, 5, something like that. He said that Christ, who has concerning the flesh, came of the Jewish people, who is God over all, blessed forevermore. He says, this one that hung on the cross is our God. This one, the Apostle Paul says, he created all things, and by him all things hold together. He upholds all things by the word of his power. The very moment that I'm speaking, it says he gives to all life and breath and all things. The very breath I'm breathing is a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the creator. Without him was not anything made that was made. And that's the one. It says in that same chapter in Colossians, he made peace by the blood of his cross. Sinners who are away from God, who have no right to come into the presence of God. If God dealt with us after our sins, every one of us would be in hell. We have no title whatever in anything we've said or done. Have I lived for Christ for 50 years and have been faithful in the preaching of the gospel and lived an exemplary life, a holy life, people would say, that wouldn't mean anything as far as my fitness for heaven. Praise God, all the fitness that God requires is to feel my need of him. Peter said it. Neither is there salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. His name was written in Latin. Latin was the language of the political power of that day. It was symbolized power. In fact, the very word Rome means strength. The Roman Empire had dominated the world of our Lord's day. They had a worldwide communication system, one language, one government, and it was known for the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. People could travel throughout the Roman Empire in our Lord's day and after our Lord's day during the apostles' preaching days. And Rome boasted of its political power and its jurisprudence. And even to this day, when lawyers go to school, they study the Latin and the Roman system of law. And the Lord himself taught subjection to the government's authority, said, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God. But now, the Roman law and the Roman power is to be put to the test. Pilate said 3 times, I find no fault in this man. His wife sent a little note to him, says, I have now nothing to do with that just man. You think that has tilted the scales in his favor, and it says, Pilate was determined to let him go. He said to the Lord Jesus, I have power. I've got authority to let thee go. And I have authority to crucify thee. And the Lord Jesus said, you could have no authority at all unless it were given thee from above. The message of his own conscience said it's sinful. It's the perversion of the law. So knowingly, send an innocent man to be crucified. And yet, that's exactly what he did. Pilate, like Israel, was tried and found wanting. There has never been a greater miscarriage of justice in the world. For the simple reason, there's never been another person in the world who is absolutely innocent. You may not be guilty of the crime that you're charged with, but there's nobody that's ever appeared in a human court that's innocent. Even the judge is not innocent. And the jury that sits and listens to your case, none of them are innocent. They're all sinners. We're in a world where sinners judge sinners. But this one who was there that day could say, which of you convinces me of sin? Holy, harmless, sinless, the Son of God. And yet, sentenced knowingly by a judge to be crucified. I say without hesitation, it's the greatest miscarriage of justice that has ever occurred in the history of the world. It was written in Greek, the Bible tells us. And Greek was the language of human wisdom. But what good is human wisdom? Because the Bible says, the world by its wisdom knew not God. All the philosophies, all the religious ideas of men, they amount to nothing. They accomplish nothing. The psychology of this world, the psychiatry of this world, and over them God has written, the world by his wisdom knew not God. We read in John chapter 12 that certain Greeks came up and they came to Philip and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip talks it over with Andrew and they both go to see Jesus and they say to him, there are Greeks here and they want to see you. And Jesus answered and said, that's what it says. Jesus answered and said. Now, this is his answer to those who represent human wisdom, who want to see him, who want to know him. He said, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The preaching of the cross, it's to them that perish foolishness. But that's the only way men can be saved. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but the cross, the message of the cross, is foolishness to them. The Lord Jesus said that through that foolishness of preaching, through my death on your behalf, that the Greeks and any others are going to see him. Apart from his death, there's absolutely no way to come into blessing with God. Human wisdom ends in death, but that's where God's wisdom begins. Isn't it interesting? When man comes to the end of his rope, we read in the 107th Psalm, you know, they're out traveling and it's a rough sea and they don't know what to do. They're despairing of life. And there are those that are traveling on life's sea and there doesn't seem to be any answer. It just seems like death is looming ahead. And then you come to Golgotha, the place of the skull. It says, and when they were at their wit's end, then they cried unto the Lord, and he heard them, and brought them out of their distresses. That's the place of salvation. And you come to the end of yourself, and you say, Lord, nothing in my hands I can. I don't have any wealth. I'm a poor sinner. I don't have any power. I'm without strength. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I say. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, read that message on the cross. It's written for the wise of this world. It's written for the powerful of this world. It's written for the rich of this world, telling them that none of these things avail, but that Christ is sufficient to meet your need. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply, to thy cross I cling. And if you do that today, we can tell you on the authority of God's word, you'll be saved, and you'll know it. There are things that money can buy. It can buy health, it can buy happiness, and it can buy heaven. Praise God, you don't need to buy it. How wonderful
God in his master's grace, the gift of God. Don't have to pay for it. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus, I'm sure that we rejoice in the fact that he wrote it in very clear language and thought to it, it was written in clear language on this cross, that he's the Savior. Jesus, the Savior. God is salvation. The King of the Jews. While he's still rejected, you know, we look forward to the day when all will acknowledge him. Alone he bare the cross. Alone his grief sustained. This was shame and loss that he the victory gave. The mighty conquest was his own, but we shall share his glorious throne. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful indeed for the Lord Jesus, thy gift of love divine. We thank thee that in the fullness of time thou didst send forth thy Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Once outcasts, once not worthy of the least of thy mercies, but now by master's grace brought into thy family, children of thine by faith in Christ Jesus. If there's one here today that does know the joy of thy salvation, pray that after hearing thy word, we'll read the message loud and clear on the cross and come and bow the knee to the Lord Jesus and trust him while it is still the day of thy grace. We commend thy word to thee and seek thy blessing on it in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.